in our gathering thus far this morning, in the scripture that we read at the beginning of the service, in the songs that we have sung, in the special music that we have heard, we have continually and confidently declared that Jesus Christ is alive, risen from the dead. What does that mean for you? What does that mean? What does that mean for you today and tomorrow and 3 years from now and 30 years from now and 30,000 years from now? How does that impact you? In the early service, we had a young couple that were here. They're getting married in May, so less than 2 months. And how does the resurrection of Jesus influence that? What does it matter? I mean, they're getting married in 2 months. So Jesus rose from the dead. How does the resurrection of Jesus influence what you do tomorrow? How does it influence what you did yesterday? I said at the beginning of the service, we're resurrection people. So what does that mean? There were some Christians living in Corinth almost 2,000 years ago. And the Apostle Paul, who lived on this planet, wrote them a letter. And we've been studying that letter, the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible, you could return there. And there were some people in that church that were denying the resurrection. Not specifically the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection in general. And so Paul addresses that in his letter to them. And we want to look at that this morning and cause our thoughts to be directed along what he said to them almost 2,000 years ago. As we get our thoughts going this morning concerning the resurrection of Jesus, let me begin by getting you thinking this morning by asking a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question means I don't want an answer. I want you to think about this. This is a question that maybe you have been asked, and maybe it's a question that you've asked others. I doubt in my asking the question this morning, even rhetorically, that this is a question that none of you have ever heard. It's something you've heard before, and maybe you've used it yourself. And the question is this: do you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Now, I've been here long enough as your pastor. I hope by now you know my answer. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? My answer is no and no. I don't want to die. You have a solution for that? Because if you just want to talk about going to heaven when you die, I don't have interest in that. I want to live. So do you have a solution for life? I don't want to die. And second of all, I'm made of the earth. I'm made of the dust of the earth. I'm an earthling. Not a Martian. So if you want, do you want to go to heaven when you die? No. I want to live. And quite frankly, I want to live on the earth because I'm made of the earth. This is my home. So do you have a solution for that? The solution, my friends, is resurrection. Life, eternal life. The consummation of our salvation isn't Christians being off to heaven. The consummation of our salvation is Jesus Christ returning and heaven coming down and glory filling a recreated earth where God will dwell with us forever. I want to live, and I want to live on this planet because I'm an earthling. So do you have a solution for that? See, if you got a theology that's, hey, do you want to go to heaven when you die? You have a very truncated, very limited view on God and on Christ and all that God has done for us in Christ and God's cosmic plans for this planet. The resurrection of Jesus points to the reality that God is fulfilling his promises of restoring everything that was lost in the fall. That's good news. And through faith in Jesus, I've been joined to Jesus, and I'm part of a cosmic renewal. Resurrection is far bigger than little personal salvation stories. It's God guaranteeing his promises that he'll restore everything in the end. And you and I can be a part of that, and it's grace to us. So do you want to go to heaven when you die? I don't want to die. And I don't really want to go to heaven. I want to live here. You have an answer for that? Resurrection is the answer, my folks. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Recognize that name? Mahmoud Ahmadinejad? Some of you recognize that name. John Rosé recognizes that name. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad was the former president of Iran. His term ended in, I think, 2013, if my history is correct. He was the past president of Iran. I think it was in 2006, he and a number of others, but he particularly, went public, globally public, with his declaration that the Holocaust of World War II, the Holocaust was a myth. Do you remember that? Holocaust didn't happen. It's a myth. And they had a conference. It was a Holocaust-denying conference. And people gathered and they listened to this conference. And he went public with it. Matter of fact, it was so absurd that I think it was Peter Jennings, one of our news anchors here, that actually interviewed Ahmadinejad. Because when we have someone in our lifetime that says the Holocaust didn't happen, the Holocaust is a myth, what do? We're like, what planet are you from? I mean, come on. This happened in my father's lifetime. The Holocaust was 70, 80 years ago. There are more Holocaust museums than there are continents. There are still Holocaust survivors that you can go and encounter and talk to. They are still doing trials this year for people who served in concentration camps. They're still doing trials for those people. So how is it possible for Ahmadinejad to stand up and say, you know, the Holocaust is a myth. It didn't happen. We're like, you got to be kidding me. There's all sorts of history that we know of that points, you know, when I was working construction several years ago, the owner of the construction company was Adler, was his last name. He was a Holocaust survivor. He had the tattoo on his arm. His best friend was a Holocaust survivor, had the tattoo on his arm. How is it possible you can deny the Holocaust? Why am I using this as an illustration? Because Paul, when he begins to address the resurrection of Jesus, speaks of it in those terms. The resurrection of Jesus is a historic reality. It happened. It didn't happen in the hearts of those who believe. It really happened. The Jesus who went into the tomb is the Jesus who came out of the tomb on the third day. And Paul was writing to the Corinthians not 80 years later, but 20 years later. He could say the resurrection of Jesus happened in my lifetime. It happened in your lifetime, and there are witnesses to the resurrection. There's a lot of them. Why don't you go talk to them? So when Jesus talks, or when Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus, he grounds it in a historic reality. It happened. You know, I'm glad we didn't sing the typical resurrection song where we sing and we say, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Really? You would never say that about the Holocaust. I know the Holocaust happened because I just know it in my heart. You wouldn't say it like that. It's ridiculous. Why would we do that with the resurrection of Jesus? Paul speaks of it as a historic reality. And we might as well turn to the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11 is where we'll begin. He says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters in Corinth, of the good news, the gospel I preached to you, I proclaimed this message to you, which you received and believed it, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, lest the message isn't true or your faith isn't true. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, and that he appeared to Peter, Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Most of them are still living today. Then he appeared to James, his half-brother, who initially denied Jesus as the Messiah, but he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it is I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." So when Paul begins to address the resurrection of Jesus Christ, here's the first point. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. It is a historic reality. It actually happened. There are eyewitnesses to his resurrection, and most of them are still living. So he speaks about the resurrection as a historic reality. He also connects it to theology, connects it to the Scripture. He also connects Jesus' death and resurrection to theology, that Jesus died for your sin and rose again for your justification, and for more than that, as we're going to find out. So if you want to deny the resurrection of Jesus, you're also going to deny history, you're going to deny Scripture, and you're going to deny what it points to. And that's where he goes in the next paragraph. Because Paul goes on to say, Jesus rose from the dead, it's a historic reality. If he didn't, Christianity is empty. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's bankrupt. It's vain. There's nothing to it. You and I might as well be down sitting at Tim Hortons having a cafe mocha with raspberry shots right now. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the message of Christianity is meaningless. The messengers concerning the resurrection of Jesus are just telling us lies, and faith in Jesus Christ has no foundation at all. I like what Tim Horton. I like what that great Canadian theologian who used to play hockey once said. I like what Tim Keller said. He said this, "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether you like his teachings, but whether or not he rose from the dead." In other words, the resurrection is a first importance issue. There are people in Corinth who are saying, resurrection doesn't happen. It's not real. There is no resurrection. And Paul's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus rose from the dead on this planet in our lifetime. And his resurrection has meaning and significance. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we wouldn't be talking about it. Because Christianity is meaningless, the messengers are liars, and faith in Jesus has zero foundation. And he says that in the text. Look at verse 12, where we left off. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, empty, foolish, and your faith is vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if it is true the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, If in this life, Jesus just provides us a little bit of inspiration because he's such a remarkable historic figure and he so believed in what he believed in, he was willing to go to the cross for it. If in this life, Jesus just provides us a little inspiration, pity. Pity on you. We are of all people most to be pitied. So here we're going. Jesus rose from the dead. If he didn't, Christianity is empty. But if he did, you got to play that out in reverse. If he did, and we find out in verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. If he did, that means the message of Christianity is meaningful. The messengers of Christ, the resurrected Christ, are telling us the truth, and faith in Jesus has a solid foundation. But bigger than that, and Paul's going to take us here. Jesus rose from the dead. If he didn't, Christianity is meaningless. If he did, Christianity is meaningful. But bigger than that, if Jesus rose from the dead, then God is fulfilling the promise that he made in the Garden of Eden to redeem and to restore and to renew all that was lost. The resurrection of Jesus points to the reality that God is fulfilling his promise to restore all that was lost in the fall. And all of creation will be experiencing a resurrection in the future, and Jesus' resurrection points to the reality of that resurrection. And Jesus' resurrection is just a first in a large harvest of what will be resurrection. God has rescued creation from the fall. The promise of the resurrection is that God will and is restoring all that was lost. Look at verse 20. Let's pick it up and see what Paul has to say here. But in fact, Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. Oh, that's what I'm looking for. I don't want to die. I want to live. For by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. When Jesus returns, death will be no more. No more terrorism. No more heart disease. No more decaying creation. What was lost in the fall, God has promised to redeem. And Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of that. And death is now being rolled back. And creation will be renewed and restored when the risen, living, resurrected Jesus returns. So if Jesus didn't return or didn't rise again, we got nothing. But Jesus did rise from the dead. That's why we believe that he is returning. And that's why Job could say 6,000 years ago, even though I die and you put my body in the ground and it experiences decay, I know that my Redeemer lives. And on this earth, with my own eyes, I will see my Redeemer. How my heart yearns within me. He said that 6,000 years ago. Confident in the resurrection. We are resurrection people. Because we have a resurrected Savior, we're looking forward to his return. And when Jesus returns, boom, resurrection happens. That's awesome. Some might ask at this point in Paul's letter, okay, I'm hearing you. Jesus rose from the dead. If he didn't, Christianity is empty. But in fact, Jesus did rose from the dead, and it's meaningful and significant. But at this point in the letter, they might still be saying, but I don't get it. I don't see it. I mean, how does resurrection happen? Yeah, I was a part of a funeral this recently. Elva Bays' sister passed away, Laura Wright. And we go to the graveside. And I say at the graveside, you know, we're gathered here and it feels like the end, and we commit Laura Wright's body to the grave, we commit her body to the ground, but I say, this is not her final resting place. This is not Laura Wright's final resting place. Because we're resurrection people. And when Jesus returns, Jesus is going to empty out the cemeteries. And her body is going to come out of the grave and it's going to be resurrected and transformed. And someone might be, really? How does that happen? Draw me a picture. Can you show me how that works? Because I still don't get it. And that's where some of Paul's people are. That's why they're denying the resurrection. They just can't see it. Can't figure it out. How does that work? So what's your answer? Draw me a diagram. What does the resurrection look like? How will that happen? You know what Paul does? He hits the easy button. That's an easy one. I got this. Yesterday I was participating in a wedding, a family wedding. And I came home from that wedding last night, and someone had put on our step a beautiful little gift. It was an Easter lily. Isn't that pretty? Well, I meant to bring it, show it to you. And but someone put on our step an Easter lily as a gift. Let me ask you a question. How did that Easter lily come about? How that Easter lily came about is someone pushed a seed down in the dirt. Someone pushed a seed down in the dirt, and a beautiful Easter lily grew out of the dirt. Really pretty. And Paul says, the resurrection is just like that. If you die before Jesus returns, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, have been joined to Jesus Christ, you believe his resurrection, you're looking forward to his return, you're living for the resurrection. When Jesus returns, if you die before Jesus returns, we're going to put your body in the ground. But when Jesus returns, your body's coming out of the ground, and it's going to be beautiful. I'm looking at a bunch of seeds here this morning. I mean, you're pretty good-looking people, but I can't wait to see you in the resurrection. There's continuity. We put a seed in the ground, and lily seeds grow lily plants, and apple seeds grow apple trees. And the plant is more glorious than the seed that's planted. Man, we're going to put you in the ground. And when Jesus returns, you're going to come up out of the ground and you're going to be beautiful, glorious, powerful, eternal. Now, here's the really good news. According to Paul, there's going to be some believers alive when Jesus comes back. I want to be in that group. I don't want to die. I want to live. And Paul says, there's a resurrection. And the resurrection will happen when Jesus returns. And we know there's a resurrection because Jesus' resurrection guarantees and secures it. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we wouldn't have any foundation for faith in the future one. And when Jesus returns, the dead are going to come out of the ground, cemeteries are going to be empty, and the living believers in Jesus will be transformed, glorified. Oh, what a day. No more death, no more heart disease, no more failing kidneys, no more life with God on the earth forever. Because God's promised to restore what was lost in the fall. And Jesus is God's yes to all his promises. Well, you want to see it in the text? You've heard enough from me. Look at verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? I mean, seriously. Job's been in the ground for 6,000 years. How are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You foolish person. Ooh, that's strong language. I called you all pretty this morning. Aren't you glad I didn't call you fools? What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is of the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, the glory of the earth is of another. There is the glory, one glory of the sun, another glory for the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differ from stars in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is imperishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, something that wasn't told before. We shall not all sleep in death. Oh, good news. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Christ died for sin. The power of sin is the law. Christ nailed the law to the cross. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Now I want to live. And thanks be to God, He's given me the victory through Jesus Christ. God's given me life. He's given me eternal life. Jesus is coming back, and there'll be a resurrection, and I'm going to be a part of it. And so will you. How is the resurrection possible? Easy button. It's like agriculture. It's like seeds that grow into plants and become beautiful. The big question at the end is, okay, so what? We basically have covered the entire chapter, but I missed the last verse. And that's where we get our so what. After an entire chapter, Jesus rose from the dead. If he didn't, Christianity is empty. But in fact, he has been raised from the dead. Christianity is meaningful. It points to a future resurrection that Jesus has secured. How is the resurrection possible? It's like agriculture. It's like seeds. So what? What does this matter? Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Here's the answer. Living for Jesus, in faithful anticipation of his return and the resurrection that he guaranteed and secured in his own resurrection, is the only meaningful life. Everything else is in vain. Isn't that interesting? Living for Jesus in faithful anticipation of his return, he's coming back because he's alive, and when he comes back, there will be a resurrection. That's the only meaningful life. Because the resurrection is real, guaranteed by Jesus' resurrection, because the resurrection is real and certain and forever, then living in light of the resurrection is the only life that makes sense. It's the only life that's not wasted. Therefore, we are resurrection people, and we live the resurrection, and we look forward to the return, and we can't wait for Jesus to come back. And that governs our thoughts and our living. That's why we don't celebrate the resurrection one day a year. The resurrection has meaning and significance every day. I want to work backwards through the text. Can I do that? You're like, dude, you spent about 40 minutes already. You're going to spend another 40? I'm not going to do that. But I want to work backwards through the text, because embedded in this declaration that Jesus rose from the dead and therefore the message of Christ is meaningful and it points to something significant. Embedded in all this conversation, there are applications to you and me of what the resurrection, what it matters for you and me. And the first one we find right here in verse 58, and it's this. The resurrection victory of Jesus, the reality and glory of the resurrection when he returns, means living for Jesus today is the only meaningful life. If Jesus rose from the dead, as we have declared this morning in song and in scripture and in prayer and in the preaching and in the scripture that we're looking at now, if Jesus rose from the dead, that means Jesus is God. That means that God is fulfilling his promise of restoring all that was lost in the fall. That means that Jesus Christ is coming back, and there will be a resurrection when he returns, and it will be a resurrection of the living, those who have believed in Jesus, and a resurrection of the dead, those who have denied Christ. And as C.S. Lewis has said, every soul you encounter today, every person in this room, every person that you meet today is being transformed into a person of more beauty than you can now imagine, or a person that's more disgusting than you can begin to comprehend. Every person. Because Jesus' resurrection guarantees a future resurrection when he comes back, and when that resurrection happens, people will be resurrected to life or to death. Resurrection is a reality. Everyone in this room will be alive when Jesus comes back or will come out of the grave. And guess what? We will get to see Jesus. And for some of us, that's unimaginable glory, and we can't wait to see Christ because he has redeemed us through his resurrection. You'll see Jesus. Everyone here will see Jesus. You prepared for that? Living in light of the resurrection is the life that matters. I shared with the MOPS ladies a couple weeks ago, and I won't re-preach the entire message, but I shared with them in short, I said, you know, I don't have a bucket list. I don't have a bucket list. You want to know why? Because I'm not running out of time. I'm not running out of time. Christ has given me life. He's brought me into eternal life. Jesus is going to return, and I'm going to dwell with God on this restored planet forever. If I've got forever, I'm not really stressed about running out of time. You got a bucket list? If you got a bucket list, it's bookended by, you know, my dad is 82 this year. Oh, boy, what does that mean? He's got 8 more years to live? 3 more years to live? Ooh, better get it all in before he dies. My dad's going to live forever, folks. Why would you create a bucket list when Christ has given us eternal life? But the reality is I don't have a bucket list because I'm not running out of time. I've got an eternity to enjoy unimaginable, great, and glorious things. There's a lot of adventures I'd like to engage in. Not going to happen in this lifetime. That's all right because I got eternal life. I don't have a bucket list, but I do have changed priorities because Jesus is coming back. Let me tell you what that's like. Let me give you one more point here. Believing the resurrection of Jesus and therefore anticipating your resurrection at his return results in living for that day. Yesterday, I was at a wedding, family wedding, big event. In May, Andrew Winter is getting married to SJ. They were here in the early service. The next wedding that is on my schedule is Matt Costello is getting married to Anna Buffum, and that wedding's in July. Wedding days are a big day, right? I'll use Anna Buffum as an illustration. She's the one getting married in July. You know, right now, is she still going to school? Yep, she's still going to school, finishing out her senior year. Is she still going to work? Yep, she's still going to work. Is she still brushing her teeth and combing her hair and taking care of herself and living out responsibilities? Most certainly, she's doing all of that. But you know what is the big day coming down in the future that's really influencing all of her life? May 29th, she's getting married. And she, in a sense, is preparing and living for that day. She knows in just a few months she's going to be a married woman, and that is in her view, and she's anticipating that, and she's preparing for that, and there's all sorts of preparations for wedding day, which is only a few months away. Weddings are big, life-altering, meaningful, significant, huge events, and she's being guided by that. Let me ask you, how does your future resurrection compare to a wedding? Because resurrection is for forever. The point is, believing in the resurrection of Jesus that's happened historically on this planet, witnesses to that event, and therefore anticipating your resurrection at his return because his resurrection guarantees and secures promises that God has made and has come true on, results in living for that day. The resurrection isn't a reality. We might as well eat, live, and die. And Paul says that. Look at verses 30 through verses 34. He says this, "Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, if there's no future resurrection, if Christ hasn't been raised and there's no future resurrection, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Don't be deceived. That's ridiculous. The one with the most toys in the end doesn't win. Let us eat and drink. Tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. You think believing in the resurrection might impact your living? Really? You think that the reality that Jesus Christ is going to stand on this planet and you're going to see him, you think that might change your life today? Really? You think it might be bigger than getting married? Really? That's why we don't come once a year to celebrate the resurrection. We live the resurrection. We believe in the resurrection. We're looking forward to our resurrection. It colors everything we do. If it doesn't, we don't believe the resurrection. This is huge. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right. Do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. They don't know him. I say this to your shame. He's basically saying to some people in the church of Corinth, there are some in your midst that aren't really believers. Because you can't deny the resurrection and be a Christian. You deny the resurrection, you deny the very basis of what the Christian message is all about. Believing the resurrection really has an impact. Changes all of life. I better land this thing. One last one. Understanding grace inspires and empowers and animates effort, not laziness. The resurrection of Jesus Christ communicates that we have been saved by grace. Saved by Christ, who bore our sins away at the cross and rose again from the dead, securing your justification and your future resurrection and your life with God. We have been saved by God's grace in Christ who rose from the dead. We are not saved by our praying. We are not saved by our dedications. We're not saved by our resolves. We're not saved by what we do. We are saved in Christ, who died for us and rose again. And through faith in Jesus Christ, God fulfills another promise that those who trust in Christ are brought into God's family and become his children. And when you understand that kind of grace, that I'm a sinner, I'm in Adam, I'm lost, I'm doomed, God has saved me through Christ, and you realize that it's not what you do, but what Christ has done, and you trust in Christ, and you understand what that means for you, that inspires, and animates living for Christ. Because apart from that grace, you will never follow through on living for Christ. You don't have the power to do it. God supplies for your salvation from beginning to end. And he's completely trustworthy, and that salvation is found in Jesus. It's kind of a big deal for me this week, because I got a letter this week from someone who spent 20 years in this church. I'm going to share this in another message later. You don't have to worry about this. But I got a letter from someone who spent 20 years growing up in this church. And in the letter they said, I prayed the sinner's prayer 100 times on 100 different occasions, and I was never secure. And I'm like, how did that happen? How did we let that take place? I prayed the sinner's prayer 100 times on 100 different occasions, and I was never secure. I never knew if I was saved. You know what was wrong? They're trusting in the wrong thing. They're not trusting in the resurrected Jesus. They're trusting in the prayer they prayed. And then you can always be like, well, did I mean it? Did I mean it that time? Did I really mean it? We don't trust in what you mean. We trust in what God has done in Christ. Did Jesus mean it when he rose from the dead? Does God mean it when all his promises are yes in Christ? Does the resurrection of Jesus guarantee and secure your resurrection? If you believe that, you'll be changed. Understanding grace inspires, empowers, and animates effort. Where am I getting it from the text? Clear back at the beginning. In the first paragraph, Paul says, then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain or without effect. No, on the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Grace has changed my life. I'm saved by God's grace. I didn't earn this. I didn't earn this relationship with God. I didn't secure this relationship with God. Christ did, and he gives it to those who believe. Oh, huge. And that is life-changing. Grace not only inspires service, but empowers service. Well, that's the message for this morning. I've worked through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from beginning to end, and then I worked it from backwards to forwards. The message in closing, Jesus rose from the dead. It's a historic reality. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christianity is empty, meaningless, worthless. Jesus has there's no foundation for trusting him. If he did rise from the dead, and Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, then Christianity is meaningful and significant, and it points to a future resurrection guaranteed by Christ's resurrection. How does the resurrection happen? It's like agriculture, planting seeds. What does it matter? Living for Jesus in the faithful anticipation of his return, and the resurrection that will happen that he has guaranteed is the only meaningful life. So I come to you today and I say, trust Christ. Believe Christ. He is your only eternal hope. Place your faith in the risen, living, and returning Jesus. And praise God. God fulfills his promises and brings all those who trust into Jesus into his family and adopts them as his own. Isn't that great news? You can only believe that because Jesus rose. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of Christ, risen from the dead. We're grateful that all your promises are yes in Jesus, and that his resurrection declares that and confirms that and secures that. We're grateful for the promise of our resurrection when Jesus returns, and the confidence that we can have in that because Christ did rise from the dead, the first fruits of a mighty harvest. This is grace to us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that through faith in Jesus, you bring into relationship with yourself all who believe. What grace. Father, I pray that we might live in light of the resurrection and we might live in the light of the return of Jesus, and that that might color all that we do and our living as we anticipate the return of Jesus. Father, thank you for those who are gathered here today. I pray that your message might fall on us with grace and with power, that we might be transformed and renewed by the truth that we find in this text. We thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians and you wrote to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.